Campfire folding chairs, a play car, sink.
Right.
No socks, shirt unbuttoned halfway down the chest, gold necklace. Contemporary movement started out of that. Contemporary music started out of that.
Right.
Just a word of warning. See people sitting on folding chairs, all sunburned, playing guitar, no socks on. Write it down, buddy.
Amen.
That's right. About halfway gone already. Amen. Well, Zach, appreciate you and your family. That good singing. Boy, what a blessing that was.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I know it's kind of funny, ha-ha, but that really is how the contemporary movement started. It was the Jesus freaks high on LSD.
That's right.
Snorting cocaine, dropping acid, singing Jesus songs, making up Jesus songs with guitars.
Superstar.
And they became the contemporary movement. Started about 1976, 1977. I don't forget that Marsha lady's name. You know, she wrote that song, For Those Tears I Died. And I know when I first got saved, every youth choir sang For Those Tears I Died. I remember reading the Bible and thinking, I thought he died for my sins. I mean, I'm confused about that. Wasn't until later on I found out she's a full-blown lesbian. I was kind of young and dumb back then, so I wrote her an email. I wanted to rebuke her. I didn't realize I put the 900th person that rebuked her over the years. She cussed me out on email. Boy, I learned a valuable lesson about this contemporary movement. Boy, they just are hateful, bitter, full of hell.
Right.
And some people still pipe it into their homes. And
right.
It kind of gets in my bones. And I kind of like it. But, you know, it has Jesus words in it, you know. I mean, how vague is God, God, of which God?
Right.
Catholic God, Lutheran God.
Yeah.
Which God are you speaking of?
Right.
Fanny wrote on this wise, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While in others thou art calling, she's talking about a God that visits, a God that calls,
right.
Do not pass me by.
Man.
The temporary movement just has this little generic God, or they might even say Lord. They might use the word Jesus. It's pretty rare.
Right.
Just fleshly God. You hear, only the reason I said all that is one of them this week, or last week, brother, came out and said he no longer believes in God. You know, and the foolish thing, it's because it makes the front page of, you know, newspapers or so, the front page of the entertainment of newspapers. You realize the fool has said in his heart there is no God. If he said, I no longer believe in God, no, you never believed in God.
Right.
That's right.
And to believe in God is different than being born of God.
Sure.
Man.
I never doubted that he was.
Sure.
Never doubted that he was existed as a holy God. Like I had to be born of God, born of the water, born of the blood. The washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Ghost. God birthed me.
Man.
That's just the announcements. See, the no socks on a man bothers me, tears me to pieces. Can't hardly preach.
Amen.
Now I know he's going to say, I got socks on. Those ain't socks.
I warn
you. Amen. It's fair game. You wear cardigans to church. You wear little low-cut socks to church, it's a fair game. Amen, amen. He wears a necklace, it's on. I'm just saying it's on.
Right, it's over. It's over.
Men, listen to me. Neck, lace. Okay, I'm just throwing that out there.
Right.
That's like I said, I got lace briefs. They're men's briefs, though.
Lace on them.
Isaiah 1, I'm just going to read a verse here. We're going to go a couple places and just look at a few verses. When verses first became popular, we were at work one day. There was a fellow's name was Larry, and he had a man purse. And they were becoming more trendy, you know. They used to call them messenger bags. Then they slung it across their chest, and it became smaller. It became the man purse or the merce. And I remember one day, there's a kind of an ignorant guy I worked with, and he was just—he was really genuinely ignorant. And he says, "Hey, Larry, what's with the man purse?" And he said, "Oh, I keep my chemo shots in there." I'm so stupid, I'm so stuck in, but you know. So I learned to quit making fun of certain things, but when it's Zach, I don't worry about that. That's right, folks. You say amen, help me out there. That's right. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. And he said, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Now, where are the eyes of the Lord? Somebody help me out.
To and fro.
To and fro in the whole earth. But it also says they're in every place. Beholding the good and the evil. That's the eyes of the Lord. And he said in verse 16 of Isaiah, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Now here's the question. Where are you going to hide those doings if the eyes of the Lord are in every place? Where are you going to hide those evil doings if the eyes of the Lord are to and fro in the whole earth? Where are you going to put those evil doings? You're going to put them away. Gone. Let's go back to the Psalm. Let me go back to Psalm 32. Actually, let me go to Psalm 34 first and read verse, a couple of verses in 14 and 15. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So we know the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord are to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. If you go back to 2 Chronicles with me. And I'd like to go back to 2 Chronicles in verses, or chapter 16 and verse 9. And our brother used a portion of this as well as another verse. This is what 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth.
Right.
Here's why. To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him.
Man.
Here and thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Asa was wrong. The eyes of the Lord are to and fro. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. The eyes of the Lord behold the good and the evil. For the eyes of the Lord, he said, run to and fro throughout the whole earth for this purpose, to show himself strong in the behalf of him, of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Notice he didn't say mind. He didn't say flesh. I just want to throw that out there.
Sir.
Whose heart.
Sir.
Is perfect toward him. How do you get a perfect heart? If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. We look at that heart, the matter of the heart, the inward working of the heart. How do you have a perfect heart? It's Jesus Christ on the inside takes up residence in that heart.
Sir.
The eyes of the Lord are looking, the eyes of the Lord are seeking, the eyes of the Lord are searching, the eyes of the Lord are looking continually, and he's looking for pitfalls, snares. He's looking for the wicked to stand that would oppress us. He's looking to guide us, as the preacher said, give us according to our ways. And then in Zechariah, chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 8. I'm not going to read on Joshua the high priest, but I'll start in verse 8 of Zechariah 3. I don't want to look at this just my feeble best. I want to look at the eyes of the Lord in the whole earth. In verse 8 of Zechariah 3. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And then he says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graven thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree? He said, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That stone that he lays with seven eyes will be there to oversee the removal of iniquity in that land. It'll be in one day. Hold your place right there in Zechariah. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. I don't believe this is a stretch. Some may think so, but I believe I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. And give understanding according to the scriptures.
Right.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. With the Lord's help, tomorrow night I want to deal with those seven golden candlesticks. Chapter 3 of Revelation, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. He's speaking to the church of Sardis. Can I say it on this wise? I know thy works, I know thy labors, I know thy work, I know thy labor. You go down to those churches, I know thy work, I know thy labor, I know thy works, I know thy works. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. I want you to just note this, and we'll come back to this with the Lord's help. The seven stars in his right hand, he walketh among the seven candlesticks. And then to the church of Sardis, he said, this is he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Who he speaks of hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars in his right hand, and he walketh among the seven candlesticks. Go back to Zechariah chapter 3, if you would. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Jesus Christ is called that chief cornerstone.
Right.
He is called the cornerstone. He's the stone hewed out of the mountain. He crushed all others, destroyed all others. And he's laid that cornerstone, which is Christ. We know that's Christ that walketh among the seven golden candlesticks. We know that is Christ that has the seven stars in his right hand. We know that is Christ that hath the seven spirits of God. And then he tells us in Zechariah 3, behold the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. And this is what he says, behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Starting verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. That's the temple. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. This is what he said. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So he shows us in this stone, in this chief cornerstone. Zerubbabel stands with a plummet in his hand. They'll rejoice to see that day. Why? Because that chief cornerstone, when he comes, the branch, when he comes, he will remove iniquity from the land in one day.
Hallelujah.
Let me say this. It's not his coming in the air. The only thing removed in the coming in the air are the saints of God.
Right.
And when he comes in the air, he's going to take those seven golden lamps with him. Just throw that out there. Their flame will never be extinguished. That's eternal oil. It's eternal gold. It's for the kingdom.
Right.
And those seven lamps will never be extinguished. But when he comes and puts his feet on this earth, and the Mount of Olives cleaves asunder, Jesus Christ himself enters that eastern gate and ascends the throne rightfully his of David, iniquity will cease. Today, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the whole earth. I don't think it's a stretch to say he has the seven spirits of God, he has seven eyes. That stone has those seven eyes. He said this is he that hath seven eyes. I don't think it's a stretch because we know with the number seven, we know who we're speaking of. I don't think it's a stress, and those eyes are a representation of the Spirit of God. Those seven eyes go into the earth and search and look and seek and are searching, watching to and fro.
Right.
The Spirit of truth goes and beholds the works of men. What's one of the greatest follies today? The spirit of error has overthrown the spirit of truth in most churches. They follow a form, they follow a pattern, they follow a design, they follow the idea that some man has formulated, and they have discredited or discounted the working of God and the move of God by the Spirit of truth and the services. I've had men in this area. I've heard them preach. I've had them tell me. I've heard them speak to me. Had a man text the other day. Said, praise God, brother. We need revival. We need a stirring of God. We need a move of God. And I replied back in the text, said, well, we'll hopefully see you Monday night. The problem is we don't understand what the move of God is.
Right.
We don't even understand what the presence of God is.
Right.
The presence of God is the eyes of the Lord and his visitation, beholding our deeds, beholding whether we're doing good, beholding whether we're doing evil, as Brother Church has testified, giving us space to repent.
Sir.
That's a visitation from God.
Right.
Brother Fane Jordan, for many years, he simply said revival is a visitation from the Lord.
Right.
It's not in the songs, it's not in the music, it's not in the rejoicing, it's not in the shouting, it's not in the preacher, it's not in the presentations. Whether God, it pleases him to visit with us,
sir.
It pleases himself to show himself mighty to us, it's whether or not it pleases a holy God to descend into our midst and reveal himself to us. And if he does reveal himself to us, can I say it will be holy? It will always be holy.
Yes,
it will be a holy
right.
visitation from God.
Man. Yes, sir.
But what does it take to have that visitation? It's God beholding our works. It's the eyes of the Lord beholding us. One of the great curses, and I normally don't say much about this, but one of the great curses of people raising their children with Santa Claus is that when they find out he's alive, and then you go teach them the eyes of the Lord are in every place, you lied about Santa Claus, you're probably lying about him.
That's right.
He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're Santa Claus is watching. I hear people tell me, you're Santa Claus is watching. And all of a sudden, one day they find out it's a lie, and then you go try to teach them of Jesus Christ. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Duh! You lied about that before, Mom and Dad. Come on now. Just right. Just right. The Lord is looking for those whom he can visit.
Yes, sir.
And I do believe doctrinally he's speaking of a coming kingdom. He'll remove iniquity in one day. But can I say, in a personal visitation from a holy God, God can remove that iniquity in one day. In a personal visitation.
Yes, sir.
There's disputing of what iniquity is. I've heard many ideas on iniquity. As far as I can tell, it's that thing where you've deliberately gone against God. It is that presumptuous thing.
Sure.
But I believe most people in iniquity look for loopholes in the law. They're looking for loopholes. Say, well, the Bible doesn't say you cannot do this. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not. You know, it's like the wine bibbers today.
Right.
I mean, say, the Bible says take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And the same man is telling me when he has a cold, he mixes 2 tablespoons of Jack Daniels and some hot water and 2 tablespoons of honey when he has a cold. And then he quotes, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. You know what that is? It's iniquity. You know why? It's just twisting what the Lord said for your own gain, for your own pleasure, for your own profit. It's iniquitous. Why? Because whiskey's not wine. Thank you very much.
Right.
You know what whiskey is? It's used for poison ivy. It's used to wash your hands. It's used for hand sanitizer. That's what whiskey is. It's not to curdle your guts. You put it on acne. You put it on stings. Come on now, somebody help me out.
Right.
The old times used to make moonshine that they didn't sell. You know why? Because they needed it for medicinal purposes, but they didn't put it in their lips. Looking for a loophole, trying to find a way out. The eyes of the Lord are in every place.
Right.
There's 7 eyes of the Lord are watching. There's 7 eyes of the Lord are looking. There's 7 eyes of the Lord know of those things we've twisted for our benefit. It's amazing how many people will find loopholes in the Scripture. And then when the Word of God is presented to them, they stagger under the load, then rebuke the preacher for preaching the Word of God. Legalism. He's just legalistic. That's just a legalistic view is all that is. But they stagger under the truth. Why? Because they've looked for loopholes for so long. When the truth comes, they can't justify it.
Right. That's right.
Iniquity will cease in one day. You know why? Because the lawgiver has come. The lawgiver will have fulfilled the law of God. Those that violate that law will be cursed. Those that break that law will be damned. Those that refuse to come to Jerusalem to honor him, to worship him. You know why? Because the law is given. The law is there. The lawgiver is seated on the throne. The fulfiller of the law is seated on the throne. He is the ruler. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. There's no variation of his law. But can I say this? Still not today. My wife and I, many years ago, had a preacher came to us and he said, I got a young man in my church who takes up offerings and, you know, he just keeps getting new tattoos. He said, I don't know what to do. He's an usher. I said, fire. This is what he said. He said, well, I really can't find scripture to back that up. I don't like that, but I can't find scripture. And then he says, and don't tell me about putting your marks on your body and cuttings in the flesh. He said, that's the Old Testament law. And so I went and looked at it, and that's what the Lord gave me, this idea of let's go look at the next verse then.
That's right.
Let's go find the next verse. That's Old Testament law. Do not prostitute thy daughter or cause her to be a whore.
That's right.
That's the next verse. Oh, that's Old Testament law. The iniquitous man is looking for a loophole so he can paint his arms up and paint his neck up and paint his legs up. The iniquitous man is looking for a loophole. Why is he just going to sell his daughter?
Right.
Say that in most churches. I do say in most churches. That's my wife. Boy, people just bawl, get upset. Why? Because everybody they know is getting tattoos. But the Bible says to put those marks upon your body, but don't you don't cut your flesh like the heathen do. You don't put those big brands on your arm right. Like the heathen do.
Right.
You don't mark up your face like the heathen do.
That's right.
A girl asked me one time years ago. She said, Brother McVeigh, I don't see anything wrong with belly button rings. I said, there ain't nothing wrong with belly button rings when you show it off.
Right.
Why'd you get a belly button ring? Nobody can see. That's about the dumbest thing I ever heard of.
Right.
Brother Church, you don't know. I might have one right now. You ain't never going to know.
Right.
I might have a big old 2-carat. I might carry my wealth and diamonds in my belly button. You'll never have a clue. I hope. If you do, something went bad wrong, okay? It's not your belly button rings. You want to show off your belly.
Yeah.
Right. You want to wear a belly shirt.
Oh, that's so cute.
You know, all of a sudden one day, you know, they can't show off their belly anymore and all they got is a scar left. You can say amen, they take it out. All of a sudden now they're spiritual, they take it out.
Right.
Say something like this. What's wrong with a woman wearing pants? I'll say nothing, as long as it ain't tight on her rear end and doesn't reveal her rear end to everybody. Ain't nothing wrong with it. And immediately they start trying to find a loophole about that. And they go, well, what if they're really loose and really baggy and, you know, I forget those goofy pants. They look kind of like a dress when they, you know, what about those? And I'll say, well, if your conscience don't bother you, wear what you want to wear. Loopholes.
Right.
Iniquity.
Right.
Trying to find some way out of it. Brother McVeigh, how come when I go up to the gymnasium, the boys, they all have to wear sweatpants to play ball, but the girls get to wear shorts? Actually, that man asked me that. I said, because nobody wants to see your legs. That's why. I said, they like seeing the girls' legs. Come on now. I don't pull punches. Nobody wants to see a boy, so they made a rule at the gymnasium. The girls can wear shorts as long as they're to the knee. You know, this one's got a tape measure. They got to measure right at the knee because, you know, they really are legal. They got to make sure you're a quarter inch too high, sweetheart. Tug them down a little bit. Okay, now you can go play ball. And she hoists them up the rest of the way. A young man learned a lesson. He never forgot that, by the way. His dad told me. He said, my son still talks about that. It dawned on him. Why would he let the girls wear shorts and not the boys? And maybe somebody likes it.
Right.
Well,
you might want to find somebody that's not iniquitous to make the rules.
Sir.
You might want to find somebody that's not trying to find the loophole in the law of God to make the rules.
Right.
A lot of people like to look. They'll devise ways to look.
Right.
Amen. When I first got saved, we went over to one of the deacon's houses for an afternoon birthday party, something like that. I was obviously new to all this. They said, bring your swim trunks. Okay. I'm a youth pastor, deacon's son, daughter, youth pastor's wife. The thing that bothers me the most, I'm not being funny now, youth pastor's wife, one of the deacon's wives, Sunday school teacher's wife, we're all about 7 to 9 months with child. They all have children right around the same time. They're out there in swimsuits in the pool. Now, that really bothered me. Now, I'm not being ignorant about that, but all that water being displaced, it's not pleasant. They're like, yo, aren't you getting it? I remember as a young Christian going, I gotta go to church with these people.
Right.
And I thought, if they do this in front of church people, what are they doing when they're alone? Well, I found out later, one of them, what he did when he was alone, because he had a little bit more than swimsuit off, and well, had a little more than his shirt off. He had his whole outfit off, and they caught him in the parking lot at Lowe's, and it was on the page, like third page of the newspaper. He was a youth pastor. Undercover police officer caught him. Find a loophole, iniquitous man.
Sir, buddy.
His wife's the one that told me. She said, you say all kinds of stuff in the pulpit, and it's just legalism's all that is. And she goes, I'm just fine. If I want to wear pants, I can wear pants if I want to. And I said, I never said one word about your pants, lady. I never said a word about her pants. Her husband's the one arrested buck naked in his pickup truck in the Lowe's parking lot by an undercover police officer. He was soliciting her. Are we doing okay?
Yes, sir.
All this iniquity is going to cease in one day.
That's right.
It's all going to cease in one day. I had a call from a lady. She said, I asked her, she said, Brother McVeigh, you're pretty good with computers. She said, I need to know something. I just something wrong with my husband. I need to know what's going on. I told her I said, someday when he leaves that computer unlocked, I said, you go, and I told her where to click, you download a key stroke tracker. Track every keystroke he does on that computer. You learn all his passwords and everything.
That's good.
You say, that's spying. No, is her husband.
Right.
They're one flesh.
Right. Sir.
I said, is her husband. They're one flesh.
That's good.
You text me, you text my wife. You text my wife, you text me. Just to make that clear.
That's right.
That's right.
That's good.
She called me bawling her eyes out. Bawled her eyes out.
Right.
Went to court. There were 500 pages of solicitations, Facebook solicitations. He solicited women at church. He solicited women at work. She found out that he was in trouble at work for sexual harassment. Found out that some men at the church had gone to one of their 30 pastors in the church and filed a complaint with him, and he was banned from one of the Sunday school classes, and some men were upset with him. Mm. Everybody doing all right?
Sir.
All this iniquity is going to cease.
Right.
You know what his excuse was? I don't find you attractive anymore. You don't meet my needs. Boy, you ever hear a woman or a man complaining on the job site or down there? You know, they start complaining about their husband, complaining about their wife. My wife and I know a lady, she complains about her husband the drop of a hat. And she works in a store near us. I hear that. I listen to it. We know her. And I'll listen to that. And you can ask my wife, I'll go in and I'll talk about her husband and what a hard-working man he is. And she'll be flirting with all the construction workers. And I'll just talk. I'll go, hey, how's Bob? And she'll just kind of like, ah, you know him? I say, yeah, he's a good man. You know, and these guys are all kind of like, oh, she's married, you know. And I just go on and on about her husband. You know, Tim makes me about want to puke. Man. All that iniquity is going to cease. The eyes of the Lord are watching. The eyes of the Lord are looking. The eyes of the Lord are seeing the grumbling wife, the grumbling husband, the complaining, the griping, the unattractive feelings, the woman can't live up to her man's expectation, and that man doesn't live up to the woman's expectation, and they're out there putting feelings out, hoping somebody will bite.
Right. God help us.
It's going to cease.
Right.
When I was working in Pennsylvania there in 2002, we had three women that ran a particular department that we had. They were all three women in the same department. They hated to be called secretaries, so I always signed everything to them as secretary because they hated it. They thought it was demeaning, but you know what they were? Secretaries. Yeah. They're not like, you know, numerological engineering. What does that mean? You write letters, you know. No, they were secretaries. Within 6 months, all three of them left their husband for another man at work. All three of them.
Right.
There's like a pattern. One did it, one did it, one did it. Man told me later on, I was new to the job. Man told me later on, he said, this is why you sit there and complain about their husbands, complain about their, he said, he was a Catholic man. He said, every man in here used to listen to them complain about their husbands. And he said, half the guys in here were scheming how they get in with them. One at a time, they dropped off like flies.
Right.
You realize so-called Christians, and I will say so-called Christians, who try to justify why their spouse isn't doing them right and doing them good so they can find somebody else.
Show
it's
them.
In the back of their mind,
show
it's deceived in their heart.
Yep.
And they'll start murmuring and complaining, oh, right. He does this, she does this, and yep. They'll start putting those little feelers out there just hoping some big fish will bite.
Yes, sir.
It's out of hell.
It's out of hell.
It's iniquity. Mm-hmm. It's perverse. It's filthy. It's wretched. There's no law against flirting. There's not. There's no law for a woman out there, you know, flirting around and batting her eyes at the guy at the gas station and wiggling her hips at the fuel pumps and hoping somebody finds her attractive. There's not a law against it, but it's wicked and it's out of hell. It's vile and repulsive. In God's eyes.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But God can call you to make you feel attractive.
Hey.
Ladies, you may as well go ahead and shout, say amen on that. He didn't call you to feel attractive.
Right.
He called you for a purpose.
Sir.
Amen. And being attractive is nowhere in that purpose. Amen. He didn't call you to be fashionable.
Right.
He didn't call you to turn heads.
Right.
He called you to raise your children.
Amen.
To love your husband.
Sir.
To keep that home. To be chaste, to be modest. Not draw attention to yourself.
Right.
Let me just deal with this while we're here. Christ is the head of the church. Is that not correct?
Yes, sir.
And we as Christians, do we do everything we can to try to bring glory to Him?
God.
Come on now, help me out, somebody. Do we do everything we can to try to bring glory to Him as the head of the church? Mm. Do we say, He's the head of the church, there's my head, I want to glorify Him, I want to make Him look good, I want to make sure He's exalted, I want to lift Him up, that's my head.
Good boy.
Who's the head of the woman? What's your job, ladies? Come on now. I don't care if he is a scumbag.
That's right.
You lift him up.
That's right.
You say, that's my husband.
Hallelujah.
It's my husband.
Man.
Y'all never be ashamed.
That's right.
The second you start murmuring in the eyes of the Lord in every place, hear those murmurs. There's people I believe, they reap what they sow, they've lost their head because of that murmur. I've had widow ladies weeping.
Yeah.
Saying, preacher, if he was just here, if I just had one more day, if I just had something I could tell him, had him weeping to me. Honey, I'm not trying to embarrass you this time. I'll go tomorrow. We're tired. We've been traveling. We've been on the road for 10 days now. My wife's wore out with two children. I left her in the room this afternoon to put her to bed. I got to go downstairs and read and pray. I can't do it in the room. I got to go somewhere. She held out as long as she could. She finally messaged me. Said, honey, I got to do something. One of the hardest things I do sometimes, I tell my wife, nope, you do it. Because I know how miserable she is, and how tired she is, and how wore out she is. But I told her time and time again, if I don't get something from the Lord to help these people, then we need not even be here.
Right.
And she's bit her bottom lip and been exhausted to tears, and laid her in that bed and cried and couldn't sleep because the two children fussing. One screams, one wakes up, the other one screams, the other one wakes up, she screams, we all wake up. Yeah. When I met her, I told her this is what we do.
Right.
This is what we do. This is
what we do.
Now look here. This is what we do.
That's right.
This isn't an option. This doesn't come up for question.
That's right.
My wife doesn't look at me and say, honey, are we going to church tonight?
Amen.
As Christ is the head of the church, so that man is the head of the church.
That's right.
You show me good, enjoyable children, pleasant children.
That's right.
I'll show you a good daddy.
Right.
Amen.
You know why? Because they're bringing glory to their daddy with their life.
Sir.
Hey, little girl, go bring glory to your daddy. Sit down. You know, a wife brings glory to her husband. She's a testimony
right.
of having a man. You know, I mean, a man. Where he goes, she goes. Not one time have I left my wife overnight for the sake of ministry. Not one time. I want y'all to know that. We spent two nights, but we haven't been together. 7 years. Next Monday. Perkins messed it all up. Got married a week early. Two nights we haven't spent together. The last one, she's in the hospital with a 13-year-old girl whose daddy just had a stroke and about to die. And I had to go meet the rest of the family. They pulled in at 2:30 in the morning. I had to get up at 7 to get ready to go start revival that day. I couldn't tell you a thing I preached. Of course, nobody in church probably could either.
Right.
I put him on my hip. Not bragging, just saying I put him on my hip. She can't be a helpmeet to me somewhere else. Did we lose track of that? Did we lose track of the eyes of the Lord of watching families and watching homes? Preachers asked me over the years, especially these circles we ran in, they said, why are they losing their children? Why are we losing our children at such an alarming rate? Why are all, and by the way, that crowd we ran with, Brother Mike, you knew some of them. I'm telling you, I don't know but two young people living for God today out of the whole crowd. Two of them out of the whole crowd. They say, why is it that we lost our young people? I started preaching years ago. I preached something in a wheelbarrow. Probably 6 years ago, 7 years ago. And I asked that same question I told them. I said, they don't know anything real. I said, it's all fake. I said, preachers get in the pulpit, they spout off something they're not living.
Right.
They preach against things that they themselves don't do. Or they themselves are doing that they preach against, and it's a little secret-y thing.
Right.
They go on vacation, they tell you, let your hair down. A preacher told me that. He said, well, you just go, you have a good time. He said, let your hair down a little bit. You know what he's saying? All these standards don't really matter. That's just the church.
That's what it says.
Right. Can I say this? I've been saved now for 23 years. I've never let my hair down.
It's good.
I go on vacation. Me and my wife, listen, we don't drink rum and cokes. We don't drink vodka tonics. We don't sit on the beach drinking beer. Listen, we don't smoke cigars. Is everybody doing okay on this? My wife doesn't put on a swimsuit. I don't put on a swimsuit unless it's a pair of pants to go down to the beach.
Right.
Everybody doing all right? We don't go down to the beach and watch a bunch of naked people laying around. We don't let our hair down. You know why? Because we want to honor our head, which is Christ.
Right. That's good.
Eyes of the Lord in every place. And oh, hey, there's Tim McVeigh down the beach laying out like a whale. Eyes of the Lord in every place. Look, here's Rebecca McFadden. Boy, her husband doesn't know what she's doing over there. What sneaky little wicked woman. Come on now.
Right.
Boy, there's that Mike Church. Calls himself a preacher. They're sneaking around. There's old Amber Vernon. Her husband, someday, he could be a fine preacher someday if he ever gets his head screwed on straight, gets his attitude good, God puts him in the right place. Look how sneaky she is. Conniving, sneaking around, not being honest about things. Can you imagine? This old Michael Askew, a preacher's son, so sneaky. And the Lord's watching.
Right.
Yeah. He's old Tim McVeigh. His wife's up in bed. She doesn't know what he's doing. But I caught him.
Right, buddy.
I caught him. I saw him!
That's right.
I know what he's done!
Right.
Those seven eyes are scouring this earth. Brother said it. You didn't have to throw in, I'm not a Calvinist. But you're in the right place, brother. God will keep you from evil. He may not kill you to do it, but he'll keep you from evil.
Right. That's right.
Just watching. Watching,
sir.
Watching. I was the biggest cheapskate. I was bigger cheapskate than some of you when I got saved. It was bad. I was known for that. I had a reputation. Nobody would ever split a meal with me or split a pizza. I remember one time a new manager came to Staples where I was working. And she gave money for pizza and all the, like, I think five people gave money. We got like four pizzas. I ate a whole pizza. Left the other four three pizzas. They're like, you need to pay extra money. I'm like, I need to pay. I went back and ate two more pizzas just to make her mad. That's cheap. I got saved. I'm still cheapskate. But then found the eyes of the Lord in every place.
Right.
Man.
I used to take stuff back to Walmart. Did I even buy at Walmart? Boy, the hammer on me,
right?
Man.
He shot me down, buddy. He's that stealer.
Right?
Right.
You lied to those people. Mm. They were the George Foreman rotisserie somebody gave me. I never cooked a rotisserie chicken in my life, but I want to cook a rotisserie chicken. You think you'd spend 70 bucks on somebody buying a grill or something? No. I was standing in line, almost shaking. And Leslie, did you buy this here? I said, no. She said, that's okay. We can take it back anyway. She said, I'll give you merchandise credit. Just spend at Walmart. I said, I will. I walked out and said, never again. Never. It's like 15, 16 years ago. Never again. You know, why the world was watching me? I was a cheap skate. I've seen people go in the laundromat, check every machine for extra quarters. I got a friend that he does soda, he takes walks. We lived in town. He took all them soda machines. He'd go in there. He said, I got a change jar. I get about $20 a year like that. And I thought, you know how hard you have to work to make $20? Checking every soda machine, every laundromat in your three blocks. You know how hard you got to work? He just does it for fun. But I've watched people kick them machines.
Yeah.
I've watched people shake them machines. Come on now.
Right.
Trying to get 15 cents out, 30 cents out, 60 cents out. I've watched somebody get the wrong change. I've watched people be honest and say, you gave me the wrong change and return it. I've watched them put it in their wallet and walk out of the store. It wasn't long after I got saved, the Lord let me go through some of that. It was like $100. Laid at the bank, I think I cashed a check for like $400. She gave me $500. And she actually got angry with me. I said, man, you gave me too much money. I counted it correctly. I said, no. I said, there's $500. I showed it to her. And she goes, well, that's what you're getting. I said, well, the check was for $400. She's arguing with me. You know, and then I was like, I should have just drove away. I'm like, no, I couldn't have drove away. You kidding me? I'm saved.
Man.
I said, I couldn't have drove away. I'm saved. The eyes of the Lord are beholding me. The seven eyes of the Lord are searching my heart and searching my soul and searching me out and watching my actions and make sure there's no iniquity found in me.
Right.
It's often said, what you do in secret is what you really are.
Sir.
How you are behind closed doors is how you really are. But can I take it further than that? As a man thinketh in his heart, as an active tense, so is he. I tell you what helps some of us. If we just stay here at the church house 24/7, but some people couldn't be trusted to go in the bathroom. So sneaky, they go off the bathroom. Let's just all sit here together for 72 hours. Nobody gets to leave. We use bathroom monitors. That'll help in your addiction. That'll help your eyes.
Right.
That'll help your hands. That'll help your feet. You can't do what you want to do then. But it's not going to change your heart.
No. That's right.
I hear this thing about accountability. I've yet to find the verse. I hear accountability preached about as much as I hear encouragement preached. You must have accountability. 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 I've used it before. Don't get me wrong. But I realize the accountability is with him.
That's right.
Promise keepers. It's huge back in the 90s. You had former football coach, so that probably, I mean, all of them, they were all going to promise you. I mean, they have arenas with 60,000 men holding hands, singing Kumbaya, vowing to each other. You know, you'll keep me accountable. Can you keep me accountable? Hey, brother, keep me accountable. You know, listen, if I lie to God, I'd lie to you.
Right.
That's right.
Brother, you've been looking at pornography this week? No, sir, I sure haven't. Praise God. If I lie to God, I'd lie to him.
Right. Heartbeat.
Where's accountability? It's with Christ.
Yeah.
Honey, hold me back. Hold me back. I don't want to go shopping. Hold me back. Hold me back. No. The love of Christ constrains me. He doesn't restrain us. He constrains us. What's the difference? It's our will that's broken. We want to stop.
Right.
You want to restrain people because they can't stop.
That's right. Man.
You want to quit smoking? When I wanted to.
Right.
I quit smoking. I don't know. I'm going to guess. I've made up numbers. Probably 114 times I quit smoking.
That's right.
Well, Mike, I don't know about you. I never threw a pack away that had like all, that had 19 cigarettes in it. There's always like two. That's it. I'm finished. I'm not smoking these last two. Out the window. You know, drive back the road, try to find them. Never threw out 19. I remember the last cigarette I smoked. I knew I was done.
Right.
I knew I was done. What about accountability? I had a basement in my house. I lived alone. There's no accountability. You go blow it out the vent into the house. Nobody knew. I could sneak it. I worked with a man for years. Never knew that he did. He said there worked to swallow it. I had no clue. Found him one day. He said he had a cyst on his lip. I said, "Where'd you get that?" He said, "Oh, I did." Well, I did. He said, "Yeah, I gotta hide it." He said, "My wife didn't like it." And all the whole time had it hidden down there.
Right.
So, man, I think it's hard, so easy.
Right.
That's right.
Hold me accountable! I can't. I'm not going to go live with you. I'm not going to do it. Pushing up pornography addiction, can you hold me accountable? Nope, can't do it. I'm not moving in your house.
All right.
Preacher friend of mine was accountability student liaison, I think it was, at Pensacola Christian College. You know what his job was? Search all the school computers, see if he's been looking at porn, so they get expelled from Pensacola. It just about wrecked his marriage. It just about destroyed his marriage. Later on, in hindsight, after he got saved, he told me, he said, "I can't believe they hired somebody going to try to find pornography. You don't have to look at pornography. You don't have these cases down at the courthouse. The jury, the judge, the lawyers, everybody in there has to look at these vulgar pictures because it's evidence in the case.
Right.
Fill their minds with it." He said, "I had to take it before the board of Pensacola and show them pictures and say, this is what so-and-so is looking at on the computer." You know what those devils would do? They'd tell them, say, "Okay, you go find him, call him in, he's expelled." He would have to tell them, "They're expelling you from school for pornography. Here's the evidence. You can pack your bags out of the door by 5 p.m. tonight." The devils in the front office wouldn't even do it themselves. I used to talk about putting an internet filter on it, but then I learned I have a password. That doesn't make sense. It's brilliant. Brother Herbert used to say they kill with cigarettes too and still kill you. But then Brother Herbert always said, he's pretty smart. Priest over there, Eastern Maryland, said, "You need to filter your, you have regulation of filters on your internet." You know, and Brother Herbert, like, "Yeah, they put filters on cigarettes too." You know, preaches this kind of cower down. You remind yourself that the eyes of the Lord are upon you.
Yeah.
It'll change what you do.
Right.
It'll change where you go.
That's right.
It'll change what you look at, who you look at. It'll change how you interact with people.
That's right.
It'll change your manner of life.
Certainly.
That's right.
But remind this, the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. You know why? Because he's clearing our path. You're lost here. You don't have that protection.
Right.
I said, you don't have that protection.
Right.
So what you got to do absolutely the best you can, the power of your flesh, knowing the eyes of the Lord are upon you. Keep destroying yourself.
accountability.
You know, these liberal cities do, and by the way, they all do it now. They started some 25 years ago. Clean needles. I was just reading recently, Portland, Oregon is another city out west. I can't remember, one of the California cities. They actually have what they call a safe space zone. You can go there, and you can actually go into a medical clinic. In that medical clinic, you take out your own spoon, your own heroin. They give you a fresh needle. They give you Band-Aids. They dispose properly of your sharps. In that clinic, they give you, and you go in a safe space in a room on a camera, and you can shoot up your heroin. That way, if you overdose, then he comes after you. They have provided this for, this is what they call it, accountability. Accountability. You know what it does? It gives people no hope.
That's right.
They'll never stop. The Netherlands was so popular back in the 80s because legalized marijuana and the pot cafes and the hippies from all over the world would go to the Netherlands to have the red light district and have sex with prostitutes and smoke marijuana. Then Las Vegas legalized it in the city. So the people then don't even know if they smoke marijuana. Then Colorado legalized marijuana. And then Denver legalized prostitution, so now they didn't have to go overseas. It's right here in the United States. Now all over the United States, marijuana's legal, pot's legal, other drugs are legal. They're lessening the crackdown on street drugs. They're lessening the crackdown on pills. It's destroying families, destroying homes, destroying lives. But their idea is, well, people are just going to do it anyway. But I remind you, the eyes of the Lord are watching.
Right.
What's in your heart is what you're going to do. Now put it on this wise, if it's in your heart, you don't care that God's watching. It doesn't bother you one bit. I said Bill Herbert had some wisdom. He was talking about dating one time. And somebody, one of these preachers, foolishly, he just didn't say stuff like that in front of Brother Herbert. You didn't dare. He said, you know, when my son started dating, you know, we'd lay a Bible in the front seat between them. And he said, and I tell them, now this Bible's between you. He goes, and they'd go out and they're dating and they come back. And he said, I think my son went to the marriage altar pier, Brother Herbert, later on, it might have been the, like, 2 days later, gets to the pulpit. And he said, bless God, he said, they put up Bible between me and a girl. He's having a crawl over that Bible and get to her. They all go, oh, that's horrible. He said, if you fornicate, you ought to crawl over the Bible and get to her.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right. That's right.
You didn't have to have a physical Bible there.
No, that's right.
You were raised in the house of God, you crawl all over the world of God, Word of God, and get to her.
That's right.
Amen and amen.
Right.
I asked a policeman one time, I think I was in first or second grade. Raised my hand and said, is it true that you wear a badge over your heart to stop the bullets if they hit you? The whole school laughed. The policeman laughed, the whole school. I was so embarrassed. And the little boy asked me in Sunday school one day, he said, Christian, he says, is it true that if you put the Bible over your heart, it'll stop a bullet? I said, no, it'd be a lot more than that. If you put it on your heart, it'll keep you from sin.
Man.
Yeah.
It'll keep you from evil. It's not doing any good on your couch or in your pocket, on your desk. But you put it on your heart. And you let those eyes of the Lord search that heart.
Right.
It's not what you do, it's what you are. It's not your actions, it's what's in here. Out of this heart are violence, fornications, blasphemies. All these awful things come out of this heart. You know why? Because I took them in. That didn't defile me. But I began to process it in my mind. I let it get in my heart and begin to puke it out.
began to run through me in the draft, and the eyes of the Lord are searching at a wicked heart. Finally, I had to say, why did I do this? And the eyes of the Lord said, oh, right there, your evil heart of unbelief. I said, there it is. Lord, why did I do this? Oh, there it is. Thou shalt not steal. Wait, so isn't it amazing how he didn't, you look at that there, it's thou shalt not steal. It isn't amazing how he didn't add anything to that. You know, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's ass, the neighbor's ox. You know, and he goes on and says anything that is thy neighbor's. You know, he just adds all that to it. When he said thou shalt not steal, he didn't have to add anything. He said thou shalt not steal. You don't take anything that's belonging to you. Man. I had a $500 desk chair I took from work legally. Legally. They're closing up, they gave me a $500 desk chair. I was sitting one day with my feet propped up on my desk, playing on my computer at home. The pedestal snapped off that chair. I flipped over backwards, gashed my leg open, hit my head on the bookcase. I share with the pieces. And I remember going, Lord, I'm the only one that took one legally. I filled out the DD form, 519, turned it in. The people were getting risky. You can have the chair. Take it home. I said, why'd that chair break? I couldn't understand. Everybody else I worked with stole one. You know why? They didn't fill out the form. All they do is fill out the form. You said it's a legality. They stole it. Why is this in my heart? Oh, blasphemy. There it is. The eyes of the Lord found that blasphemy in my heart.
Oh, boy.
Oh, there it is. Matthew 8. Hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. I'm phony. I'm a fake. Lord, you saw that in my heart? Seven eyes. Praise you to be careful. The spirit of truth sees. The spirit of meekness sees. Search. I can show you what's in there. But, like everything else, you gotta be honest. It's in there. Lord, you found it. It may be you said I don't know how to get rid of it. May the Lord help us. The danger is when we don't know it's in there.
Right?
Preacher, I feel pressed. Pressed for a time of prayer.
Yeah, me too.
Somebody needs to come. I'm going to pray. The altar's open if you need to come. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this precious word of truth. I want to thank you for your all-seeing eyes upon us. For our path, pitfalls, dangers to follow. Search us, O God, and know our hearts.